Numbers chapter 32. This message has been on my heart for a couple of weeks, and actually got to enjoy going to Brother Dustin's church up there in White Pine. Brother Barry Rackley preached a message on fence Christians. Now, he preached it out of 1 Corinthians chapter, I think it was 18, and I thought it kind of ironic how the Holy Spirit works, because I had already been preparing this message on borderland Christianity. And it is something that we need to address, and definitely we need to address in the day and age that we live, because I believe that the majority of the body of Christ has become complacent with where they are and their Christian walk with God. Now let's read some scripture. Numbers 32, verse 1, and he says, "Now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of cattle." And he says, "And when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that behold, the place was a place for cattle. The children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spake unto Moses and to Eleazar the priest and unto the princes of the congregation, saying, Atroth and Dibon and Jazer and Nimrah and Heshbon and Elilah and Shebam and Nebo and Beon, even the country which the Lord smote before the congregation of Israel, is a land for cattle, and thy servants have cattle. Wherefore," said they, "if we have found grace in thy sight, let this land be given unto thy servants for a possession, and bring us not over Jordan." Now I want you to catch on that phrase, "bring us not over Jordan." Jordan in your Bible is the type of the Christian life. As I was telling the Sunday school class this morning, it's where you will encounter or experience your crisis of faith. It'll be a time of great testing, and it's there to determine, you're going to determine, am I selling out and crossing Jordan and entering and engaging the Christian life, or am I going to stay here in the land of Gilead? And Moses said unto the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, "Shall your brethren go to war, and shall ye sit here?" They were wanting to sit. "And wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord hath given them? Thus did your fathers when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. For when they went up unto the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel that they should not go into the land which the Lord hath given them. And the Lord's anger was kindled the same time, and he sware, saying, Surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. And the Lord's anger was kindled against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years, until all the generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was consumed. And behold," now that word "behold" means, and you need to pay attention to this, because this is what you're doing. "Ye are risen up in your father's stead, an increase of sinful men, to augment yet the fierce anger of the Lord toward Israel." That means to stir it up again. You're making God mad, is what they're saying. "For if you turn away from after him, he will yet again leave them in the wilderness, and ye shall destroy all this people. And they came near unto him and said, We will build sheepfolds here for our cattle and cities for our little ones. But we ourselves will go ready armed before the children of Israel until we have brought them unto their place, and our little ones shall dwell in the fenced cities because of the inhabitants of the land. We will not return unto our houses until the children of Israel have inherited every man his inheritance. For we will not inherit with them on yonder side Jordan or forward." Now, did you catch that language? They're not going to engage into any more of the Christian life, and they're not going to move forward, because our inheritance has fallen to us on this side, Jordan eastward. And Moses said unto them, if ye will do this thing, if ye will go armed before the Lord to war, and will go all of you armed over Jordan before the Lord until he hath driven out his enemies from before him, and the land to be subdued before the Lord, then afterward ye shall return and be guiltless before the Lord and before Israel, and this land shall be your possession before the Lord. Now this is where this is mostly preached, and it'll be out of this verse. But if ye will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. There's been many messages preached right there on, behold, your sin, be sure your sin will find you out. Let us pray, and then let's get into the dangers of borderland Christianity. Our gracious Father, we come, we thank you now. Lord, we've had a good day so far. And Lord, just help us now. Be with us today. Now, we understand we're pressed on every side. We have battles. But Lord, help us to remain faithful to you. Help us to not want to be borderland Christians, but to be part of the body of Christ that's going to engage the Christian life. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Now this phrase, bring us not over Jordan. This is the children of Israel. This is after they had wandered for 40 years for refusing to go into the land of Canaan the first time. And the first time they were afraid of the giants and they were afraid of the land. And the whole time, you know, this is the same group of people that God parted the Red Sea over for. This is the same people that God fed with manna, but yet they didn't think God was powerful enough to handle the giants that they were going to face in this land. Therefore, refusing the command of God, decided to say, God, judge that mess. He says, for that, you're going to take another lap around Mount Sinai. And they kept marching around Mount Sinai for 40 years until those people dropped off and died. And of course, there's been messages preached on, you're going to have to take another lap around Mount Sinai. And basically, to my Sunday school class, that's what I was saying this morning. Most Christians, if they're going to try, they'll get to level 5 in their Christian life, and they will not make it through the ministry crisis, and they run. And what happens is God is going to keep bringing you back to that ministry crisis. He's going to keep bringing you back. You're going to keep doing laps around Mount Sinai, and until you get through or you're destroyed. You say, man, I didn't realize that. Well, by way of introduction, I want to show you or to explain to you or to tell you or to draw your attention to, there are, in my opinion and how I look at the Word of God, there are 7 levels in the Christian life. And I was having a little fun there with the Sunday school class. Most people get saved. Jesus said, he's the door. And he says, if by me, if any man's going to enter in, you got to come through the door, the Lord Jesus Christ. And they get stuck in the door and they say, well, I got shaved. I'm shaved. Wow. It's like, look, that's the beginning of the Christian life. It's a house. It's the sheepfold. There's a hole. Like I told him, I want to go see the kitchen. Is there any food on the table? I mean, come on. If you invite me over to your house, that's what I want to see first. What's for dinner? I want to see what's on that table. I'm not going to get stuck in your door and say, this is a nice door. You know me better than that. And I know you better than that. Well, most people, that's all they can focus on, and that's a level 1 Christian. That's called repentance, the level 1. They're going to get saved, and that's about all they care about to know about the situation. But then, if you stick around long enough, you're going to deal with a level 2, and that's called identity. That's where God begins to sanctify you. And we see this picture with the children of Israel. They get justified there in Exodus 1 through chapters 12, where God saves them, the lamb. He brings them out. And then they begin to work on their identity in Christ, starting in Exodus chapter 13 and moving forward, where God begins to, and he says in chapter 13, verse 1, sanctify me the people. Imagine that. And so that's level 2 in the Christian life. You begin to deal with sanctification. God is doing big things in the life of the new convert. And I always make sure and tell my converts, God is going to rock your boat. If you get saved and you decide to stand up for God, you can bet that that old nasty devil, King Pharaoh, who was a type of the devil, is going to come roaring up out of Egypt to come and try to take you back. I mean, all hell is going to break loose in your life. A lot of people, they get saved because they're going through something, and they think, because it's been preached that once I get saved, life is a bed of roses. It's easy from here, and that is the furthest thing from the truth. Because there is a devil, and he does not like God, and he doesn't like God's children. And that was behind my message a couple weeks ago on Choose Your Heart. The Christian life is hard. It's not always easy. Do you think it's easy getting up on a Sunday morning, week in, week out, week in, 52 weeks out of the year, and coming to church and be faithful to do that? Most people don't, because they don't understand their identity in Christ. But if you pass that level, there's a level three. There's the third mile marker in the Christian life, called a doctrinal foundation. That's ministry training. You was to find that in Exodus chapter 20, where God gives them the law. People generally don't stick around long enough for the word of God to be taught in how God thinks, how God feels. They don't think God has a personality. God is a person. He has a personality. He has preferences, and he has a way he wants us to live. But then there's a level four called practical application. This is where the people of God begin to practice what God's word says. Leaders will emerge from this. Problem in most churches today, they're picking deacons and leaders out of level two Christians at best. And they know nothing about the word of God. They've never been discipled. Nobody's ever taken a Bible. A pastor's never taken the word of God and taught them from the Bible what a church service is actually supposed to be and how it's supposed to be run and what's supposed to it to consist of, let alone how to live and how to come to the house of God. I mean, when y'all were dating and you were seeing each other, you took a bath, you put on some best clothes to go see your boyfriend or girlfriend, right? You were going to spend time with that individual. Well, how come nobody wants to take a bath and put on some decent clothes when they come to the house of God? They have respect for other people, and they respect them more than they respect God. Boy, that's some nonsense. And I'll tell you why that's nonsense. It's because it's not been preached on. You want to know about God? You need to get in there. You want to know how God feels and what God wants us to look like and how God wants us to act? You're going to have to learn something about the doctrinal foundation, level three Christian. And then you have a level four. Practical application. You begin to practice what God's word says. And like I've told my folks, when you begin to want to get into that level and you want to sing in the choir, you want to handle the money, or you want to teach a Sunday school class, you're going to have to practice what God's word said. That's why there's standards and there's rules and there's a certain way, there's a certain behavior. According, you say, well, you've not said anything out of the New Testament. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. He says you need to know how to behave in the house of God and then practice it. But we're dealing today with a level five. That's crisis of faith. That's where you're going to determine, because of what God has brought you to. It could be a Red Sea. It could be a time of no water. It could be like that is here, where you got to make a decision. Are you going to totally sell out to God and going to allow God and the man of God, Moses, the man of God, he's the pastor of this mess. How'd you like that? I don't think nobody's pastoring a 1.5 million member church today, but Moses did. The Bible said he was is part of the church in the wilderness. My soul. You think about what he had to deal with. No wonder he had anger issues. But this is a crisis of faith. You're going to figure out, if are you going to totally sell out to God? Some will decide not to have full victory, but they still want to be part of the program. The majority of Christians will not go into the perfect plan of God. The land of Canaan was the perfect plan and the perfect will of God. There is a good will of God, an acceptable will of God, and then the perfect will of God. And they were happy. This group was happy with an acceptable will. We're going to talk about that for a minute. But then you got a level 6 Christian where responsible leaders emerge. You can be counted on to be in the house of God when the doors are open. You can be counted on for ministry. You have enough doctrinal foundation. You know what is expected of you. You know what God wants, and you have that integrity. And you're going to cross the Jordan and live in God's perfect will with no turning back. And then level 7, that's where you begin to adopt world vision. And I'm talking about trying to find ways to go and spread the gospel into all the world. You're going to establish the light of Christ for all the world to see, and Christ is fully formed in you, according to Galatians chapter 4, verse 19. The Apostle Paul said, I need to stay there and teach you until Christ be fully formed in the believer. Go look it up. You say, man, I've never heard anything like that. That's because you might not make enough church to hear something like that. But that's what's wrong with a lot of people in the Christian life. They say, well, God's grace ain't sufficient. God's not answering my prayers. That's probably because you chose to stay in the land of Gilead. You know what Gilead means? Land of the mouth. It means a heap of testimony. So you are a professor. You want to stay and talk about what God has done in the past instead of in the land of Canaan. And the land of Canaan, especially when you got to Shiloh, Shiloh means Savior, means Messiah, means land of the prosperous one. But Christians don't want the land of the prosperous one. Let's find out why. Those are the 7 levels of the Christian life. And this group has been stuck at level 5. They will not face the crisis of faith. Let me tell you something. When God has you up against a Red Sea, or God has you facing the Jordan, and he's telling you he's crossing, and you need to cross with him, and the man of God is saying, I think we need to do this, and you're sitting here and saying, I can't see it, I don't like that, I like my comfort, I like how it is here. Look, you got to be careful with that, because God's going to keep bringing you back to that point. That's what's wrong with about 50% of the preachers in America. They come to a crisis of faith in the church they're pastoring, and they run. They run. That's why the average turnaround is 2 to 5 years. You say, oh, hey, let me tell you, that's natural to want to run. Because you're thinking, I didn't make this mess. I didn't create this mess. I don't want this to be my monkeys. This ain't my circus, and I don't want this drama. But the problem is, God is trying to see if you're going to sell out for him. Are you going to take that chance? Are you going to sink or swim based on what God says? See, we want to work things out on our own. We do. I do. You do. And it's hard just to trust God, because you know when you cross that Jordan, you know when you take that stand that there is giants over there, and the battle is going to be hard. But don't forget that God's going to fight your battles. These people chose to stay in the land of the mouth. I'm a Christian. I'm a good person. I love the Lord, preacher. I remember years ago what God did. Yeah. How about what is God doing? That's more important. So what does borderland Christianity do? Number 1, it discourages the hearts of others. Look with me in verse 9. If I can draw your attention, he says that he saw the land and they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel. Because you have chosen to be a borderland Christian, you're part of a problem, not part of a solution, and you're discouraging the hearts of others because they begin to think, well, why should I cross over? Why can't I just stay here too? And so you begin to discourage the hearts of others. You discourage them and you make people not want to go to grow and to glow. That's what happens. And now you're giving place to the devil. And boy, he's going to do his wonderful work. But number two, what does it do? It angers God. Verse 10 and verse 13 and verse 14 showed us in this text that this act, this decision that they wanted to make was angering God because it wasn't God's will for them. It wasn't God's plan for them. But not only that, it grieves the man of God. Moses says, the pastor, it grieved him. There in verse 6, he immediately responds and said, man, shall your brethren go to war and then you sit here? Because that's what, if he'd have let them, that's what they'd have done. They were looking for what can we get away with and still not get God so mad that he kills us. Let me tell you something. If you're trying to live your Christian life to say, well, what will God let me get away with before he beats me to death? You got the wrong mindset. You are definitely a borderland Christian. And I'm going to develop that thought. When you refuse to cross over Jordan, what's going to happen to you? And it happened to these three tribes here, 2.5 tribes. You had Reuben, Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh. What ultimately happened to them? But you grieve the man of God. And why? Because he's trying to figure out, why can't you get a grip? It's why. I mean, it was Moses that said he parted the Red Sea. I mean, anybody in here seen an ocean part, a sea? I mean, that's quite a miracle. How about feeding 1.5 million people in the wilderness for 40 years with bread every day? How about their clothes and their shoes never wore out? Those are miracles. How about when they needed water, God gave them water out of the rock? How about that? I mean, these are miracles. God had proved himself time and time again. How about destroying Pharaoh's army right in that Red Sea? And yet, they can't get a grip. It grieved the heart of their pastor. This is what your parents did, he tells them. Are you repeating the same thing your parents and your forefathers did? And God killed them for it. It took him 40 years. Let me put this into you. There is one thing I have learned. When people do things that I know are against God, and you keep waiting, well, God needs to kill them. It could take up to 40 years. Just because God don't strike them down immediately doesn't mean he ain't get fixing to kill them. 40 years they wondered as they all dropped off individually because they had angered God. And he's telling them, this pastor that's grieved says, and God's getting ready to deal with you. Behold, God's getting ready to take it up with you for discouraging, for making this thing happen again. History repeats itself. So what are the results? I need point two. What it does, discourages the hearts of others. It angers God, grieves. What are the results? There you go. What results from a child of God when they refuse to face their crisis of faith? I want you to think about this. This Bible says that God's presence followed the children of Israel. He was a cloud by day, and he was a pillar of fire by night. And when they made the tabernacle, the house of God, that cloud descended on that tabernacle. And when God wanted them to move, he raised the cloud up, and it took off into a direction. And they were to pack everything up and follow that cloud. That was the presence of God. Do you realize that when they said they still had the tabernacle, and the tabernacle's getting ready to cross the Jordan, they're saying, we're not going to follow the presence of God. So what are the results when you refuse to engage your Christian life and to deal with your crisis of faith? You're choosing your heart to be a borderland Christian. You're cutting yourself off from the house of God. The tabernacle crossed over. That cloud crossed over. And as it marched off in towards Jericho, it got farther and farther from these 2.5 tribes. You know what they were doing? They had made a decision because they said the land of Gilead, the land of the mouth, is a great place for cattle. It's got a lot of grass. You know what that was saying? It's a great place to make some money, buddy. And we'll just drive farther to church. Because they said they were going to cross the Jordan and serve God and come into the temple, the house of God. God's plan was, no, you need to move with the rest of the group. And so you could be over here and closer to the house of God because the Jordan River flooded. And there would never be an excuse for you not to be at the service times. But you know, these people are just like a lot of people today. They choose where they're going to live, where it's closer to work and not closer to the house of God. The house of God and the presence of God is the last thing that pops into their mind on making a decision on where they're going to dwell. And a lot of people are content to dwell in the land of Gilead, the land of the mouth. You can count on me, brother. I love God. I just hate the church. I got you. Gilead, Reuben. You cut yourself off from the fellowship of the other brothers and sisters in Christ that actually want to be there for you. You know, the phone works both ways. It doesn't have to always be the preacher or the pastor or somebody else in the church chasing you down. You can call and you can reach out if you need some help. That's what the local assembly was about. But when you choose to be a borderland Christian, you are choosing to cut yourself off not only from the house of God, the presence of God, but from the fellowship with your brothers and sisters in Christ. And then you cut yourself off from God's leader. You read this Bible from cover to cover. God has always raised up a man to lead his people. Always. God blesses the man, not the ministry. That's why God raised Moses up. And the people's responsibility was to follow Moses as he followed God. Elijah, Samuel, David. I'm telling you, I can go on and on where God raises the man up and he says, this is my man, hear ye him and follow him. But what do people do? They say, well, I don't know. I just don't like that viewpoint he might have, and I don't like that. Yep, I get it. But you're cutting yourself off from the man of God. And like Pastor Barry Rackley said there out of 1 Kings 18, he says, people want revival. People want the water of God to come down, and they're in a famine in their life. Well, that's not going to happen until you draw near to the man of God. You can't have revival without it. You go read that chapter over there. That revival, that fire didn't come down on that offering. And that water, it did not rain until those people said, draw near to me to Mount Carmel. Draw near. Too many people wanting to sit by the fence, and they want to be fence Christians. There's too many people wanting to live in the land of Gilead. They want to live on the border and be borderland Christians so they can pop over the border. Pop over the border. So they're like, well, I want to make money. So they go to Gilead. Oh, well, I need to be religious and get my religion on. And then they pop over that border and come into the house of God and the presence of God. And they can't figure out, what's wrong in my life? I'll tell you what's wrong in your life. You're dealing with a crisis of faith, and you're not going to sell out to God. You're not going to follow God. You're not going to follow the man of God. And you're going to stay in the land of Gilead. You're going to stay a borderland Christian. And guess what happens? They were the first people to go into captivity. You know why? The land of Gilead was not a good defensible land. And what it was subject to was roaming bands of the enemy, namely the Assyrians, who were constantly coming and raiding their borders. And God didn't want that for them. You know why? Satan is an ambush predator. Is like a lion. The Bible says he's like a lion. You know what a lion does, an ambush predator does? He waits in the borderland. He waits until somebody comes out of the cover or the protection of the herd or the protection of the trees, and comes into that borderland, no man's land, and he's waiting there, and it's easy for him. It's easy picking, and you cannot defend yourself, and God wanted them to be able to defend one another. That's why he says, and he's called the assembly of the church together, we're to be here to help defend one another and support one another. But when you're out in the land of Gilead on the border somewhere, I'm not going out there. Satan's out there. He's going to get you. He's going to devour you. And they were the first to go into captivity because they refused to cross Jordan. They would not grow past their crisis of faith, and they chose their hard. And all they could do, because they lived in the land of the mouth, was talk about what God had done in the past. God split and parted the Red Sea. God brought us up out of Egypt. Yeah, that's been 45 years ago. They could never talk about what was God doing now in the land of the prosperous one. That's another name for the land of Canaan or Shiloh. Land of the prosperous one. God wants us to be prosperous. God wants to supply our needs. God wants us to be defendable. God wants us to take a stand. God wants us in his presence. And it's us that's choosing, nah, I like it over here. I like it over here in Gilead. You know why? Gilead was a land, don't say it, of convenience. Will and I were talking about the message, and he gave me three good subpoints. And I lost them somewhere, but God's bringing them back to me. The land of Gilead is a land of convenience. It's easy. You know why? The battle had already been fought and won there, but those three tribes, or two and a half tribes, had no right to claim that land because all 12 tribes had an equal claim to it. It was a land not only of convenience, because it was easy, the battle was already fought, it had already been conquered, but it was a land of comfort. There was plenty of opportunity to make good money. Cattle in those days was like money. But it became a land of complacency. You know why? They were selfish. They laid claim to a land that they had no right to claim. That was a selfish claim. All 12 tribes could equally claim that. But God says, I'm not giving you this land. You're getting that one. And they said, nope. We're going to inherit on this side. Because it's convenient. It's comfortable. And now they were self-satisfied, complacency. They were satisfied with the level of Christianity they were living, level 4. They knew what was right. They'd been taught what was right, but they weren't going to go through the crisis of faith. They weren't going to totally sell out to God. That's borderland Christianity. And you have to make the decision, as well as I had to make a decision. Who's more important? Even when I was self-employed, and I had the privilege of being that, I made my schedule around church and church times. We didn't play ball if ball was on church days. Not happening. Why? Because God's more important. I didn't want to be without the presence of God, and I didn't want to be outside of the presence of God's people. When you choose to be a borderland Christian, you have given place to the devil and you've become complacent in your Christian life. You're refusing to grow. You anger God. You discourage others and you grieve the man of God. And I got news for you. That's why you keep having trouble, because roaming bands of the enemy is keeping and they're devouring you. They're coming out, they're attacking. I got news for you. If you thought living in the land of Gilead was going to stop all the battles, you're sadly mistaken. One thing I've learned, you're going to fight when you follow in God, and you're going to fight when you cross over, and you're going to have to fight to stay alive in the land of the mouth. But one thing I have learned is when you follow God and you stay within the presence of God, He's fighting the battle for you. Whole lot different and a whole lot better. I assure you, you want to cross Jordan. I assure you, you want to stay within the presence of God. You do not want to be a borderland Christian, because you'll be devoured in the borderlands by the devil. Let's all stand this morning. Borderland Christianity. Are you struggling with it? Is it affecting you? I believe there's a lot of people that are truly saved, but they have chosen to be borderland Christians. And what they don't know is you cannot tread water forever. You will eventually drown. Borderland Christianity. Song of invitation, please. Head bowed, eyes closed.